We've all been aware of the idiom, born with a silver spoon in your mouth, born into wealth and privilege. I can only imagine the shock the doctor would have if this was ever actually happened. In our ongoing chronological study of the Bible, we arrived this morning peering in the life of someone who was born with a very large silver spoon in their mouth, incredible wealth and privilege, Solomon. Solomon was one of David's many sons, and Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Last week, we looked at the life of David and his successes and his failures. We saw the consequences he suffered for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And then we saw David's sincere repentance and subsequent worship of God that allows for many blessings of God to follow. And David's life had truly been incredible, and he was 70 years old when he dies. And so, 1 Chronicles 29, so David, son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. He reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 of them in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a ripe old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. Then his son Solomon ruled in his place. Shortly before he dies, David appoints his son Solomon to be the next king. Prior to this, God has very specifically called out in the word of God who was to be next king. And God had promised David that his kingdom would reign forever. We had seen this here in 2 Samuel. God says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever." We're not specifically told how or when God decreed that it would be Solomon to take over the reign of Israel. But we read that David said it had happened. And in 1 Chronicles 28, David gathers all his leaders together. He knows the time is coming in. He encourages them, and he tells them this. He said, "All of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." So somewhere along the way, God told him that. He tells his leaders to always obey God. And then in front of everyone, David instructs his son Solomon. And we pick it up in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, verse 9. "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And then David gives Solomon very detailed instructions and plans on how to build everything. And he's telling him, "All this I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan." So he had all this laid out, what David's supposed to do. And Solomon was also given a tremendous amount of finances to undertake such an enormous project. According to BibleCharts.org, the cost of building the temple today would be estimated at between $3 to $6 billion. Now, I've seen all sorts of figures, but it was significant money. So Solomon begins his reign, and he goes up in a high place, and he worships God, and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings to God. And that night, God appears to him in a dream. But the Bible very clearly says that God appears to him and tells him, God tells him, "I will give you anything you ask for. You name it." And Solomon replies that God had blessed his father before him, and now is showing him many blessings, anointing him as king. But he does not ask for riches or power. His response was in 1 Kings 3:8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And then so God responded to that request. Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. For God said to him, Because you requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked for discernment for yourself to administer justice. I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so no king will be equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you long life. So Solomon began reigning. It became obvious that he had incredible wisdom. His accomplishments are staggering. The nation is exceedingly blessed. Royalties from other nations would come to see this amazing success. And credit is always given to the God of Israel. And as planned, God is revealing his name, his power, and his plan for other nations to be blessed as well if they would worship the one true God. One such royalty specifically mentioned was the Queen of Sheba, who was an incredibly wealthy royal, and she is staggered, blown away by Solomon and his palace and all that he had accomplished. So he reigned for some time, was an incredibly successful individual and king. God's hand and anointing rested powerfully on him. So he finishes the temple and he dedicates it to God. And when he dedicates the temple to God, God pays him a visit. 1 Kings 9. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy, this place you've built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. I mean, Solomon had everything going for him. Wildly successful, and the people loved him as well. And even more importantly, the Lord had appeared to Solomon twice. Significant in the story. Two times, God appears to Solomon. And God makes him an incredible promise, but also issues a clear warning. 1 Kings 9, 3. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place you've built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it's dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. From the very mouth of God, David hears this prescription for a blessed long life beyond anything before or after would ever have. God literally says, nobody will be like you. Nobody coming after you will be like you. And not only him, but the promises for his sons after. David, if you just follow what I'm telling you, your family will be blessed for generations to come. And Solomon's actions would indeed impact his family for generations to come, just as yours does, as mine does. Our actions have a long-lasting impact. God promised him blessings and issues a warning, not a threat, but a decree of pure love, the only love that God knows. 1 Kings 9, 6. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land and I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. The temple was built to glorify God. But to God, it was that, but so much more. Temple was a place for God to join together with his people in God's love. It was to be holy as God is holy. And the relationship between God and his people was and is to be a holy relationship. And God says, without that, This temple means nothing to me. He clearly said it's dear to my heart. But without the relationship, without the holiness, I don't care about it. So God had blessed and anointed Solomon with amazing gifting. Incredible builder. Did an incredible, accomplished, tremendous things. We don't have time to go through all of them, but he built a temple to worship God, taking 7 years to complete it. He spent 13 years building the royal palace, and people wonder about that. All kinds of different things, you know, more to him than the temple did. And some people say, no, it just wasn't important to him as the temple was. It took time to get the tools and the gathering of materials, and it's an interesting story. He built a grand palace. He built stables for many, many horses. He had so much wealth, he had to build storehouses for his wealth. They didn't have Chase or Key Banks back then. He built alliances with other kings. His first marriage was to a daughter of Pharaoh, a foreign woman, not an Israelite. He built an incredible bureaucratic system, dividing into 12 districts and imposing taxes on them to fund his projects. He built a body of intellectual work. Solomon wrote Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and much of the book of Proverbs. The wisdom God gave him. But when you come to the end of his life and the end of his 40-year reign, trouble and adversaries emerge. It ends up destroying the nation. He started strong, but he ended poorly. It's important how you start. It's more important how you finish, to finish strong. What happened? How could this man of the blessings and the anointing and the wisdom and the promise and the fine, all that he had, what happened that he got so poorly of an ending? And his life represents this, the parable of the frog in the boiling water. You put a frog, you know the story, you put him in a boiling pot, he'll jump out. People have tried this over and over, Google it. I mean, it's funny. There's all sorts of parameters you got to put in. You put it in lukewarm water and raise the temperature very slowly. He'll get used to it and be boiled alive. Solomon built many, many things. And sadly, that also included altars to foreign gods. He allowed the pagan culture to influence him. Over and over, you hear me over the years talk so much about our culture that we're called to be in and be part of, but to be careful of its influence. He built a harem and family of wives that led him to sacrifice on these foreign altars. 1 Kings 11, 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he'd married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to gods. This next verse, yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Astaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Not only was Solomon to worship God alone for his personal life, he was an influence to all of his land. He was the king. All these other people would come and worship this. He just allowed it all to happen. He ignored God's warnings. A couple of verses later, one I just read, it says, the Lord was very angry with Solomon for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. And then it tells us who appeared to him twice. God's making a statement. I saw you twice, and yet he just ignored me. And what's interesting is God didn't warn him out of anger, like shaking his fist at him. He warned him out of love. God has always wanted to be with his people, to bless his people, to love his people. And he wants it to be reciprocal. He wants the same thing with you today. He doesn't want to withhold his blessings to you. He wants to bless you, to love you, to be with you, to be reciprocal. Solomon got comfortable with God's blessings. Hear that. He got comfortable with God's blessings and sought after the joys of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He insisted, the Bible says, on doing things his way. He nurtured his passions until his love for his passion became greater than his love for wisdom, greater than his love for God. That's what we can do if we're not careful. The things that move us, the things that are important to us. Like the frog in water, he slowly accepted the turned up heat of the lies of the enemy and the lies of the flesh over time. Didn't happen overnight. And think about this. If Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and he succumbed to this temptation, we are fully capable of doing that and so much more. I can't imagine walking in what he walked in. And not only did God bless him with a lot, he gave him the wisdom to do what to do with it. If he could succumb to that, so can we. All of which tells us those we spend time with can change our hearts' attitude towards God in both directions, the good and the bad. Our hearts and our minds can be altered tremendously by what we allowed to spend, those people and those things that we spend our time with. Solomon learned the hard way. But to his benefits, he learned from mistakes, and he did turn back to God. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read this. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, Ecclesiastes 12:13. After everything has been said and done, after all that has happened, God, he said, the end of his life, fear God, keep his commandments. That's what you're called to do. So that was the close, if you will, of his story, the short, more than Reader's Digest version, but there's even more to Solomon's story. As he prospered, he got very aggressive. He wanted more. He building big projects. He built a fleet of ships to bring back stuff for the projects and wealth from other kings and royalty. And he used forced labor to complete a lot of these projects, if not all of them. It says, out of 153,600 non-Israelite people living in Israel, Solomon put 153,000 under forced labor. On all the people, he imposed very heavy taxes to help pay for all these projects. Funds had to come from somewhere. He planted burdensome seeds that will manifest later, as we will see. One of Solomon's many projects was rebuilding the city, the walls of the city. And while that happened, he noticed a young man named Jeroboam who was very gifted, very helpful in what he did, very wise. He puts him in charge of the project. So one day, Jeroboam, who was wisdom and working well, is leaving the city. And as he leaves the city, a prophet stops him in a field and tells him that God says that one day he will make him king, just not yet. Soon after that, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. You got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Keep them apart, you know. So the leaders of Israel called Jeroboam to go see Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And they tell him this to Rehoboam, the appointed king. 1 Kings 12:4, your father, meaning Solomon, was a hard master. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us, then we'll be your loyal subjects. There's a new man in town, new king in town. We're going to get some relief here. So King Rehoboam consults the elders who had served his father Solomon, and they advise this. 12:7 of 1 Kings, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. Rehoboam rejects their counsel. He asks the advice of his new advisors, the young men that he had grown up with. Obviously, he didn't have his father's wisdom, right? He asks these young men, and they tell him, don't make it lighter. Make it even harder than your father did. Make it hard for them. Impose it on them. Be strict. So Rehum does this, and it causes a huge revolt. And the end result was Israel was divided in two, as it is today. Torn in two. They revolt. Jeroboam, who was told by the prophet he would one day be king, takes 10 of the tribes of Israel to the north and forms a new nation called Israel. Rehoboam stays on as king in the south with the renamed remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the nation is called Judah. That's the first time it happened. It's divided. We read in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus said this, a house divided cannot stand. Later on, he said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. Israel becomes weakened within because it was divided. The once unstoppable Israel that nobody could touch, that beat everybody they put their hand to that God told them to, became divided, became weakened because of division. So Rehoboam is upset about this, as he should be, and he goes out to set war, against Jeroboam. Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes, formed Israel. He's down here with Judah. He gathers all these people together. And just as he's about to do it, a prophet comes to Rehoboam and tells him this. 1 Kings 12, 24, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordained. How is this God's doing? How is the beloved Israelite nation being divided as God would divide it? Why would God be doing this? Where's the division come from? Why is God behind this? But the seed of this was planted long, long before, and we find the answer in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11, 9. Remember what we talked about Solomon and the false gods? The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Over and over you read that. He'd warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. That's where God's hand was in it. When Solomon was serving God with his whole heart, he did beyond remarkable, staggering what he was able to accomplish. When he began disobeying God, he planted seeds of destruction and division. Sometimes these little things that we think we're going to get away with, or we'll just pet for a little while, these pet things we like, we don't realize the seeds that we are planting. We don't see an immediate response, and so maybe it'll be okay again. We live in this grace, we think, and we do what we want to do. We can insist on our own way, as Solomon did. And you never forget about the seeds that you're planting that may impact your family and your kids and your grandkids, let alone you. A house divided against God cannot stand. A heart divided against God cannot stand. Solomon's many wives and concubines did not serve God. They influenced him to serve false gods. Over and over and over, we see God warning other kings of the same thing. Serve him and him alone. Be careful, be aware, watch out for the influences. False gods are man-made gods inspired by the ultimate liar and deceiver, Satan. False gods have one purpose, to pull you away from the one true God, to pull you into deceit, division, destruction, and ruin. False gods are deceptive because false gods are cloaked in the lure of self. You and I would not run into a sanctuary of false god and offer worship. We would never think to do that. But you can be lured by the cloak of deception. Today's false gods are not carved out of wood or stone. They take on the guise of pleasure, prestige, money, power, selfishness, instant gratification, whatever it may be. We put ourselves under so much pressure, we try to find ways to relieve the pressure. We self-anesthetize ourselves with whatever, things that take us away from God instead of turning to the only one that can really give us relief. And in a disguise to hide the persona of self, we seek after that which we insist upon. Social media, you know, social media we know is big today, and it drives people to look at self. How do we compare others? How do we look compared to others? And social media even has a name now for people that have big followers. They're called influencers. The influence of social media. They have a large following, and they influence others in a myriad of ways. Clothing, power, politics. I mean, just about anything you can name, somebody's an influencer, and they're driving what everybody thinks they should be doing. Literally call them influencers. What or who is the biggest influence in your life? Because we all have influences. We can be influenced ourselves by the Word of God and by the presence of God. We can be influenced by the culture, by TV, by the movies, by whatever, by others. What or who is the biggest influence in your life? Because God wants it to be Him. Why? Because only He has the truth. Only God has the righteousness that we all hunger for. Someday, we'll be in heaven, we'll have glorified bodies, and that's all we're wanting. But right now, we wrestle with this flesh and the cares and the concerns and the worries of this world. He is the only one true God, not false, true. We get an insight into God in John 1:14. Excuse me, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of His only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Christ. That's a description of Christ. And look how He's defined here. He's full of glory, full of grace, and full of truth. What a beautiful God. And Jesus Himself told us this in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I don't want to be that frog in a pot of boiling water to you, because it happens slowly over time. The little things you allow in your life, the little concessions. Sometimes, truth be told, it's hard to serve God 100%. Why? Because we've got to give up self. The God of self, that may be the biggest false God we have, is the God of self. But we find that it's so worth it. It is so worth it to serve God, serve Him only in His righteousness and His truth. Because when we come into His presence, we come into His presence in peace with a clean conscience. There is nothing more beautiful than that. Invite the worship team to come forward. No one ever had more going than from Solomon. And he didn't fall into false gods overnight. He fell when he was influenced by others. So I repeat, what or who was the greatest influence in your life? Solomon tried serving two gods, the true God and the false gods. It never works. A house divided cannot stand. A heart divided cannot stand. As we go into worship here, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Who or what do you have in your life that either is or could be someday causing division? What do you allow in your life that's pulling you away from God? Solomon repented and turned back to God. Maybe this is a morning that you're going to recommit your life wholeheartedly to God, to the one true God, with undivided full loyalty to Jesus Christ. Because the blessings are so worth it. His presence is so worth it. So let's stand together this morning and worship the one true God.